Well, this morning, like from our message, we're going to talk about words. We're going to use words to talk about words, the power of words. And here's an interesting question to start the morning off. Have you ever had, because of words, have you ever had your foot in your mouth? I don't mean literally. If you've literally had your foot in your mouth, we'd like to have you show the talent off this year at the talent show. But I'm talking about because of words, you've had your foot in your mouth. Have you ever had this? Have you ever done this before? Have you ever said something to someone and you've regretted after the fact? I found a great example of this week that I had to share. It was at a website, woodwardenglish.com. Expression goes like this. For example, John comes up to Mary, looks at Mary and says, "When is the baby due?" And Mary looks at John, bitingly responding, "I'm not pregnant." John has just put his foot in his mouth. Have you been there? Guilty. Putting your foot in your mouth typically displays a lack of tact, right? Typically it does, but sometimes we're innocent in the whole deal, or we mean to be innocent. Sometimes we just slip up with our tongues, don't we? Sometimes we just let a few words out of our mouths. We didn't intend for them to be offensive to the person who heard the words that we spoke. Sometimes it happens, and this happens a lot. This can happen a lot between individuals who do not share the same sense of humor about a subject. Oops. I've been in that boat before. You might have two friends. Let's say their names are Tom and Jerry. That sounds good. Random, completely random. Tom and Jerry are having a conversation, and Tom says to Jerry, "Pork pie hats, aren't they ridiculous?" I mean, and he just goes off, you know, just deriding pork pie hats. Everything about a pork pie hat is ridiculous. Don't you think so, Jerry? Tom isn't thinking about the fact, or, you know, maybe he doesn't know the fact that 1 week prior to this comment, Jerry's father had given Jerry his pork pie hat just before passing away. The ribbing, Jerry doesn't even realize it's a ribbing, but it hurts Tom's feelings, doesn't it? And that's understandable. We don't always know how our words are going to be interpreted by the hearer. Sometimes that gets us into trouble. So it seems as though there's more to what we say than just what is audible, right? So this morning we're going to answer the question, what about the power of words? What about the power of words? It's another question that you picked for the pulpit. So let's open up our Bibles. You can look to the screen behind me. I believe even on the back of your bulletins, we've got these scriptures spelled out for a few answers from the Word of God. First way we can answer this, and we can cut right to the chase with this question. The first answer is this. Yes, the power is present. Yes, words do have power. Words do have power. You know, and this is despite the fact that some people seem to think otherwise, right? I mean, we can look at movie stars, we can look at politicians, we can look at people on social media. We can see people that seem to throw words around like they're weightless, like they're passing, they don't mean anything. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And actually, many of these folks do know and realize that their words have power. Words have real power. In fact, the Bible tells us that words were the means by which the universe was created. Isn't that incredible? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." We can get more specific about words in this context. The first chapter of Genesis tells us that God says what? Let there be light. Tells us that. God says, let there be light, and there was light. It continues, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And it was so, and so on. 6 days of creation we find in Genesis, 6 days of God speaking words, speaking everything into being. Now, how did God speak everything into being? How did He do this? I'd like to know. There's been many times I've tried to materialize a can of Coke out of thin air, and it doesn't work for me. We're not given a scientific account of creation. No, we're not. We're not told in the Bible the process of the power, the process of the words, and frankly, that's not our business anyway. But the point here is, by the power of the words of our Almighty God, here we are. Here we are. Our words do have power because we are made in the image of God. And that's incredible. Our words have power too. One commentator says, words do more than convey information. The power of our words can destroy one's spirit. The power of our words can stir up hatred and violence. The power of our words can deepen wounds, can cause wounds. Out of all the creatures on this planet, man has the ability, and only man has the ability, to communicate through the spoken word. The power to use words is a unique and powerful gift from God. You know, maybe aside from some parrots, we're unique in this. And so man cannot speak into existence. We don't have the power to speak into existence a tree or a kangaroo or a next door neighbor or a can of Coke. But man can communicate ideas through his language that may have an effect on all of these things, right? We can say, I'm going to plant a tree today. I'm going to take my kids to see a kangaroo. Strange goal for the day, but maybe you'd say that. It's right here on my sheet, so I have to read it. I'm going to love my neighbor. There's another example. I'm going to drink the Coke. I like that one. These are some ideas communicated through our words, but we can communicate opposite ideas through our language as well that have meaning. I'm going to set fire to that tree. I'm going to kill that kangaroo. I'm going to punch my neighbor. I'm going to dump out that can of Coke. All terrible things, right? The point here being the power of our words. Our words have power. I realize we have to go through the action in these instances. But our words have power, and they do carry weight and influence what we are doing. We can open the book of Proverbs. Solomon has much to say about the power of our words and their weight and their influence. Chapter 18, verse 21, it is written in Scripture, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Death and life, that's what the Bible says. It goes on to say, and those who love it will eat its fruits. What are we doing with our words? Someone has asked, are we using our words to build or to destroy? Are we choosing words in conversation filled with hate or love, bitterness or blessing, complaining or compliments, lust or love, victory or defeat? They're like tools. They can help us reach our goals or send us spiraling into depression. Words make a difference. You know, from a pastoral perspective, I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard someone from the congregation tell me, you know, at the end of a visit, at the end of a phone conversation, thank you, Josh, for calling today. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate you stopping by and just chatting with me for a little while. Because words make a difference. Words make a difference. Words matter. I can't number the instances in which someone has, you know, maybe stopped me at the end of the worship and said, you know, preacher, I felt like your words were speaking directly to me. Because words make a difference, don't they? Words make a difference. They matter. And I can't count the Sunday mornings in which my wife has grabbed a hold of me before I got up to preach and said, please tell me you cut out all references to Coca-Cola this time, please. Your jokes aren't funny. Oops. She missed me this week. But the point again, words matter. Words have power. My words, your words, God's words. And so the second answer to our question, what about the power of words, is the following. Since our words have power, since the Bible says our words have power, our God cares how we use or abuse this power. I'll say that again. Since our words have power, God cares how we use or abuse this power. Jesus cares so much, he says this. Matthew 12, verses 36 to 37. And this is where I start getting that lump in my throat. Jesus says this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 15:11 also tells us that our words can defile us. Jesus is really going to hold us accountable for the words we speak? Wow, why is that? It seems like overkill, doesn't it? But the point here is that when we speak careless words, we convey a careless heart. Jesus says that the words we speak are the overflow of our hearts. What's inside comes out. Our language puts us on display. Matthew 12, 34 to 35. What you say is who you are. That's what's right here. I don't know about you, but I want me to display Jesus Christ. I don't want anyone to get any mixed signals on the one I'm following. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little disheartened by the church. I did this last year, over this election year, I'll be honest with you. I get disheartened when I hear the church treating loose language and foul language like they're no big deal. Even in small conversations, like swearing is a badge of worldly honor instead of the sign of a worldly heart, which is what it is. I'm saddened when I hear Christians use a different vocabulary at Sunday worship than they do at the Saturday night barbecue or on Facebook. It's disappointing and confusing when I encounter the same people who claim to follow a God who builds up by directly communicating with his people, turn around, tear down, and destroy one another in gossip and falsehood behind one another's backs. That's disheartening. Brothers and sisters, will you use or will you abuse the power of the spoken word? Power of the spoken word. Will you choose words and corrupting talk which profits no one? Or will you choose only what is good for building others up as fits the occasion? Ephesians 4:29, as Paul writes to the church. World of difference. You know, there can even be an eternity of difference between the two. When you choose words that are good for the good of others, you're saying to them, I follow God's word. I follow God's word. Friends, I know it's not always easy to do that. It doesn't come to us naturally. It doesn't come to us honestly. It's not our first impulse. It's not always convenient to Colossians 4:6, let your speech be gracious. That's not always convenient. Because of sin, our first impulse is not always to witness to others with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. I'm not saying that controlling our tongues is going to be easy, but I'm saying this is what the Bible says. Our words have power, and we're accountable for our words because we're people of the Word. We're called to follow God's Word in our words, and this isn't going to be easy. But whether someone brings us flowers or keys our car, then too. We're called to follow God's Word in our words, whether someone compliments us to our face or talks about us behind our back. Ooh. I don't like that. But we're called to follow God's word in our words, whether the kids, grandkids pick the bedroom up and get the homework done or break the lamp and race permanent markers down the rug. My blood pressure just elevated slightly on that last one. But how in the world are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? It's not going to be easy. Maybe you're really struggling this morning. Maybe it's a struggle for you in regards to controlling the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe that's a struggle. Are you in that boat? You know, maybe you've realized the power you have, but you don't know how to harness it. Does it hit home this morning? You know, perhaps you know it's wrong to fly loose with vulgar language or hurtful speech to your family members and friends or about them, but you struggle with it anyhow. What do we do? How do we control the words instead of allowing our words to control us? Well, I'm reminded of this text in Matthew 12. Jesus tells us once again, our words are just an indicator. They're just a gauge. They're just a show of what's here. That's all they are. I've got an illustration this morning I found I would like to share with you from Scott Morton. He writes Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and I appreciated this illustration. Morton writes this. He says, imagine, if you will, a bicycle chain, and it's connecting the heart and the mouth. Our mouth is driven by what preoccupies our heart. Bridling our tongue is going to mean dealing with the heart. It's going to mean going there first. If we want to bridle the tongue, we got to bridle the heart. This isn't just about blurting out unkind words. This is about bridling what's here. The author continues, I want to share his story with you. He writes, years ago, a buddy of mine and I decided to clean up our speech. We were sick of how our loose lips wounded others, boosted ourselves. You might say he was tired of abusing the power of words. Morton continues, I had high hopes for this. High hopes. After all, I had accountability. One morning, I got out of bed, and I was determined not to say anything bad, anything hurtful, for a whole day. Minute by painful minute, I focused on what I was not supposed to say. But that evening, my friend and I sadly admitted failure to each other. He concludes, years later, after many battles with temptation, I discovered what I had missed. I had missed James 4:7. James chapter 4, verse 7 stopped me cold. Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. During this, quote, self-sanctification day, or the day Morton just tried bridling his tongue, I tried to resist the devil, he continues, but I failed to first submit to God. The order is important. First submit, then resist. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Well, what does this look like practically? What happens when I'm stuck in traffic? When I'm stuck in traffic and somebody cuts me off, do I roll down the window and speak the power of road rage? Or do I remember the one who spoke the universe into being and not say, let there be light, but let there be God in this moment? Because I've submitted to him. Let God be in this moment. What happens if I'm in my group? You know, my people, my crew, my peeps. Someone mentions so-and-so. And so-and-so is up to what and what with who and who. And that's terrible, but you know what? We got to let everybody know about this. And then we got to go home and make some phone calls and tell those people all about so-and-so. So, though, of course, we can all pray for the people. We know how to abuse our tongues often, don't we? Do I perpetuate the gossip? Or do I remember the one who builds up? Do I say, let there be God in this moment because I've submitted to him? What happens if I'm working on a sermon and all of a sudden I hear, Dad, the toilet won't flush. And I run in the bathroom to investigate and discover there's at least one entire double roll of toilet paper shoved down that bowl. This is all hypothetical, of course. Never happened. We all know Christians' kids don't do that kind of thing. But what happens? What do I say? Do I act like I have contempt for my own children with my language? I'm behind a pulpit right now, you know. I gotta be careful. Do I remember the one who gave his son up for me and say, let there be God in this moment too, because I've submitted to him, even between clenched teeth, if necessary. I love you. Brothers and sisters, this person in traffic, these people in this group of peers of mine, these children of mine, at this very moment are going to witness an example of the power of words. Will it be useful or will it be abusive? Are they going to be words that reflect my ego or the love of God? So we need to get used to saying, let there be God in this moment. Let there be God in this moment. I've submitted to him. I can resist the devil because I've submitted to God. When our lips start moving, may people recognize his presence. His presence. I'd like to close this morning with a poem that I found online, and perhaps you've heard this, maybe you haven't. It's kind of a variation on an old English rhyme called Sticks and Stones. It's been attributed to multiple sources. I think it hits it on the head. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Sticks and stones break only skin, while words are ghosts that haunt me. Slant and curve the word swords fall. It pierces and sticks inside me. Bats and bricks may ache through bones, but words can mortify me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and heart that's tender. Cuts and bruises have not healed. It's words that I remember. We watched that video a little bit earlier about dominoes, one word, and the domino effect because of a word. Has this happened in your life? Do you recall words that gave a boost to your day or week or month or year or life? I think of a time when someone said something that did the opposite. What we say has a domino effect. Our words have power, and God cares whether you use or you abuse it. Friends, my prayer is that we abide in the Holy Spirit so that our words may be His words spoken through us. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these words that speak to us today. And Lord, in our brokenness, I pray that we continue to remember that by living and breathing your living word, we can stand. We may stand and we may be effective in this world. Lord, help us to be people of your words. Help us to remember, Lord, that you've given us the ability to communicate through language. And we're stewards. Help us to remember, God, that what we say to people makes a difference. It's a reflection of you. And help us, God, to only build others up in our speech. God, for all that you've given us and for all that you've done, I thank you and I praise your name today. I thank you, God, for the church, for the support system that you've given to us. Not that we may tear each other down, Lord, but that we may build each other up. Forgive us, Lord, for the heart problems that we may have. Forgive us, Lord, for putting something else in the place of your goodness and your holiness. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for all the times that we've shown, even though all the times that we have shown hate, that maybe we've lived hatefully. Lord, you've been there with your love all the way to the cross. And that's where we come back to today, Lord. With who we are, we throw ourselves at the cross and we thank you for your grace there. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things, amen. Again, since this is all about our heart and where we are this morning, the message goes far beyond the words that come out of our mouth. But it goes right to the heart of the matter. And would you stand this morning? If you have a public decision to make, we invite you to come forward as we stand for Take My Life.